Morning comes from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning, and it's good to be here with you. And we hope that you're glad that you're here, and especially we're glad to have a lot of visitors with us today, and we want you to feel like you're our honored guests, and hope that there can be other opportunities for you to be with us, and that hopefully we will make you feel like you're our honored guest. I want us to think this morning, to begin with, about God and man and the relationship that exists therewith, because you could say that it's a love-hate relationship. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, number one, God loves man, but God hates sin. There's love and hate right together. Then there are those men, most of men, who really don't love God, but they really do love sin, because you can see the choice that they make in living their lives. But then even those of us who love God, we're not perfect, as was brought up in our class this morning, that even though we love God and we're trying to live righteous lives, that we still make bad decisions from time to time. We still sin. So here we have a relationship between God and man and sin, and we want to discuss that from this perspective this morning. And I want us to begin with, God loves man. There should be no misunderstanding. God loves mankind. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us that. In Genesis chapter 1, we can view the creation. And in the creation, we would see God saying, "Let there be," and there was. And 6 days were involved in all this, and in those 6 days, God said, "Let there be light," so we can separate day from night. Said, "Let there be a separation of this firmament to separate the waters on the earth from the waters above the earth." Then there was later a separation of the waters on the earth so that there would be dry ground and water. And on the dry ground, then all the green things appeared. And then all the lights that were put up into the skies, that we can have the counting of days and years and seasons. And then on day 5, all of the living things, except man, the fish in the water and the creeping things on the earth and the birds as they fly in the air. But then on day 6, God said, "Let us make man in our image." All the other things mentioned on the first 5 days, all the things that were created except for man, and none of them did God say, "Let us make these in our image." But of man, He said, "Let us make man in our image." And so He did. And that helps explain why God loves us. In James chapter 3, James, in talking about the trouble that we have in using our mouths, you know, he spends a good bit of time talking about that thing in our mouth, that tongue, and how it does things that are not right, how difficult it is to tame. And he says, with that same mouth, with that same tongue, we bless God, but we curse men, and those men were made in the likeness of God. So what is it when we're cursing men? What are we doing? Because we're made in God's image, and yet we're cursing each other. But the Bible explains to us how much God loves man. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He goes on to say, Paul does in Romans chapter 5, "For God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's how much God loves us. He's not willing though any of us should perish, he's not slack in his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Or in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, when he says this, this is good and acceptable in the eyes of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire for man, because God loves man, because man was made in the image of God, and therefore he loves us so much. And in Romans chapter 8, it talks about those who are in Christ Jesus because they walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And then talking about that relationship that we have to God as adopted children. But then the last section in that book is talking about the assurance that we have, the promise that we have, that there's nothing that can separate us from His love. God loves us. John said this, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How can we not know that God loves us in an immeasurable way? We don't deserve that He loves us, but He loves us because we're made in His image. But then God hates sin. So does that mean God hates men? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? No, it doesn't mean that. He hates the action. He doesn't hate the person. Even though those people may be described with the word wicked, and we'll see that in one or two of our texts, that He hates what we do. He doesn't hate us. He loves us. But we know He hates sin from that text which Nick read for us just a few minutes ago. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Now before I enumerate those for you, I want you to know this. That these seven things that are mentioned in this text are not everything God hates that are sin. He hates all sin. These are just to illustrate the way that God thinks. He hates a proud look. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates feet that are swift and running to mischief. He hates a heart that deviseth wicked imagination. He hates a false witness that speaketh lies. And they that soweth discord among the brethren. He hates all of those things. But that's not everything He hates. But think about how He feels when we, His creation, made in His image, are doing those things amongst each other. Isaiah 59:2. Isaiah speaking to God's chosen people under that law of Moses, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities have separated between you and God. Not you, what you're doing has separated you. Proverbs 59 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination with God. Not the wicked person, the wickedness that that person is doing. That's what separates him from God. Nothing can separate us from His love, but our actions can separate us from Him because what we're doing is contrary to what He would have us to do. We're not living the kind of life He wants us to. Later in that chapter it says that the Lord is far from the wicked, but it's because of His wickedness, not His person. Jeremiah said the same thing. Over and over and over, pleading with Jerusalem, you need to turn to God and quit doing all these things that are separating you from God, because your sins and your iniquities have caused God to prevent things from coming to you, to turn away good things. The things He intended for them to have. God intended for them to have all the blessings you can imagine. If you want to know specifically what a lot of them are, go read the book of Deuteronomy, because Moses reiterated those things to them. Blessed if you keep the commandments of God, and then he lists all these things, such as you won't have to worry about rainfall. You won't have to worry about fertility among you, your animals, your crops. You won't have to worry about all the diseases that you saw while you were in Egypt. On and on and on, he says. But he says, if you don't keep my commandments, then you get cursed with all these things and more. So this question arises. Can I love God and love sin? Well, that should be an easy question to answer, don't you think? If God loves me, but He hates sin, God doesn't love both. If God doesn't love both, how can I love both? Jesus said this during a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word mammon literally means wealth. But you can put anything there that would have to do with unrighteousness, ungodliness, worldliness. And the meaning would be the same. You can't serve God and something else. It has to be God and Him alone. James said it this way. Don't you know, you adulterers and you adulteresses, that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That word enmity sounds like enemy. And certainly that's the kind of way it puts us. Not because God wants us to be enemies. He certainly does not. He loves us. He wants us to be His. He wants us to have that relationship to Him that He had in mind when He created man in the beginning. We can't love the world. John said this, love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. For if any love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We can't love the world and be friends with God. It's just not the way He's made. And that's not the way He made us. Paul said this, don't you know you are the servants to whom you obey? And then he gives the choices, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. We can't have both. We just have to make a choice. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve the world? Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve Satan? Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve sin? Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve ourselves? Because that's the choice that we have. Later he said, but God be thanked that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That means they made a choice not to serve sin, but to serve God. God loves man, God hates sin, and we can't both love God and love sin. A friend of mine who was trying to help somebody with an addiction to get over that addiction wrote these words, I love you, but I hate it. And as I read that which was written, I thought, man, that's the way God is with us. I want you to think about these words that were written. We're going to designate here the word addiction with the word it. So that's why it is in all caps, so it stands out. These are some of the things that were said. It, the addiction, makes you think you have to have it. I've known people that when they woke up in the morning had to have a drink of alcohol before they could do anything. And their life was consumed with having that next drink. It made them think they had to have it. They had to have it to deal with other people. They had to have it to think they had a personality. They had to have it to think they could have fun. Otherwise, they were just boring and dull and didn't fit in and isolated. But it didn't have to be alcohol. We know lots of different things you could be addicted to. So that's not what it's about. It's whatever is your addiction. that's separating you from your loved ones. It makes you think you're not good enough if you don't have it. It consumes your life. It makes you whom you are not. Before a person takes the first drink or takes the first pill or whatever it is that's got them, they were a certain way that their mom, their dad, their friends, their family, whatever, loves them for who they are. But when they get this addiction, it changes who they are. Because it's all about that and not about the relationship that they would have. It will make you lie and cheat and steal just to have it. I've got to do whatever I've got to do, and I don't care if I'm breaking the law. I don't care if I'm breaking your heart. I've got to have it. It has worn me out because I worry and I lose sleep over what it does to you. Now keep in mind, this is one person writing to one other person. The feelings that exist because of the attempt to help that person, and the person wouldn't be helped. It wants to have you, and it will not let you go. But when you're ready to dump it, I'm ready to help you. Because I love you. That's the way we are, right? With if it's our son or our daughter or our grandson or our granddaughter or our mom or dad or whoever it is, when they're this way, isn't that the way we don't quit loving them? But we hate it. Because it affects relationships. It causes a separation between loved ones. It does it. But I want to change the word it from an addiction to the word sin, because that's really the focus of our lesson today, is sin and what it does to our relationship to God. So sin now is designated with the word it, so that we can figure out how God feels about us and how He feels about it. And remember, we started this. God loves us, but He hates it. It doesn't matter how wicked you might become, God doesn't quit loving you. He sent His Son down here to die for us despite our wickedness, our sins. Because that's how much He loves us. But when we're addicted to it, it separates us from Him. But there's hope. The same hope that was expressed in that other circumstance is there for us with God too. When we're ready to dump it, that sin, He's right there for us. He's right there to put His arms around us. Like the father was in the prodigal son who took it and it took him off to the far country. But then he got to the point he realized he needed his father more than he needed it. And so he made that walk back home, rehearsing in his mind, maybe even verbally, how am I going to say this to him? All I want him to do is let me be one of his servants. But when the father saw him, he went to him and he hugged his neck and he kissed him and he asked for a robe to be put on him and shoes for his feet and a ring for his finger. He says, he's come home, we're celebrating. That's how God feels about us when we dump it and come to Him. He's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. if you're male or female. None of that matters. All that matters to God is you want to work righteousness and you're ready to get rid of it, sin. Because He loves you. He loves you so much He sent His Son to die on the cross in your place. Aren't you ready to be His? He wants you to. He wants you to know that He loves you. He wants you to know that He sent His Son to die for you. He wants you to know that this gift has very easy conditions. If you believe in Me, Jesus said, you won't die in your sins. If you repent of your sins, you won't perish. If you're willing to confess Me before man, I'll confess you before God. If you're willing to submit yourself to baptism to have your sins washed away, then you can be a born-again child of God, one ready now to learn and to grow and mature and to be His and to be faithful to Him. But if you've strayed away, He's ready for you to come back, but you have to dump it in order to come back. You have to confess and repent of your sins, and He'll forgive you and He'll take you back. If we can assist you this morning to get right with God, to be in that loving part of God's relationship, and to get rid of the onus of the sins that are in your life, we're ready to help you. Won't you take advantage of this opportunity and come as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.